You have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We're blessed now to have a second Lord's Day in a row to meditate upon the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be focusing our attention this morning on verses 8 through 13. I invite you to stand with me as you're able as we prepare for the reading of God's holy word. God's infallible and inerrant word, I urge you to pay careful attention to it as we read this morning from 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, would you please seal to our hearts the beauty of these words? For this is your word, dear Lord, and we pray that you would seal it to us in a way that it would be effective to grow us up in our salvation, that you would stir in us a desire to live out this kind of Christian love in our lives, to possess it in our hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the preaching of your word and our hearing of it as well, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Gift giving is an exercise which can bring as much joy to the person who's giving a gift as it does to those who receive the gift. And there's something that people learn over the course of time if they have occasion to give gifts to others with any frequency. That generally speaking, the more you cherish a person, the more you desire to give them something that they themselves will cherish. Whatever the occasion may be, whatever the opportunity you have to give to others, you realize that it doesn't have to be materialistic, nor do we judge the affection of the other person based on the expense that they put out in giving us this gift. But when you really cherish someone, it brings joy to your heart to give something to another person that they will really appreciate. In our passage this morning, really this entire 13th chapter, is most certainly about a gift that Paul calls you to give to others. He calls you to give this gift to the Lord, in a sense. He calls you to give it to your neighbors. He certainly calls you to give it to your brothers and sisters in Christ, in your church family. For Paul, this is one of the supreme gifts that one can give to another. This gift of love. This gift which, when done right, is like giving a little taste of heaven itself. And I'm not just saying that for a turn of phrase. I mean that actually more literally than you might think. Think about the ways that Paul so highly esteems love in this 13th chapter. As we noted last week, as we set our attention to the first seven verses of the 13th chapter of Corinthians, this is because love as an action has a lot to do with love in the person of Jesus Christ. What Paul says here about love is what we can rightly say about our Savior, right? In verses 4 through 7, that He is patient, our Savior is. He is kind, He is not arrogant. That He bore all things for our sake, that He endured all things for our salvation. This is love, indeed, that the Father sent Him, that the Son was willing to come. Jesus is very much the embodiment of 1 Corinthians 13. If at any point in reading this chapter you think, well, Paul seems to be over-exalting this thing of love, then you have to connect it to your Savior to realize He is not at all. And then that when we are joined by faith to Jesus Christ, we realize that the reality of us being in Christ, having received the love of Jesus Christ, leads now to the call for us to live in Christ, to manifest that love in and through ourselves to others. That when you have received His love, you are called to love others. It's simply becoming who you are in Christ. Very fundamental to being a Christian. For you to see the reality and as well the requirement of chapter 13, love. This last part of chapter 13, then, that we are focusing our attention on this morning brings it home. It's actually something of a complicated section, not to scare you away from it at all. We will seek to make sense of it. There are a few things, though, going on here, but all of them, in an effort to get our orientation right here near the beginning of the sermon, all of the constituent parts of our section tend upward to the heavenly call of love. All of the parts of our passage press love upward. Love itself presses us upward. Such that you are invited to ask, what if you could give that gift of heaven to someone else? Jesus' prayer on earth as it is in heaven, what if love were such a key mechanism to actually realizing that a bit here and now? And in a sense, in such exalted language that Paul uses throughout our section, Paul is saying that this is exactly what you give to others when you give yourself in love. You are showing them our Savior and our home with Him in heaven. Sound too elevated a view of love? Well, let's compare those claims with what Paul lays out for us here. And we start with verse 8, which is before us. Verse 8, which tells us how love is so far superior to spiritual gifts. How love itself is so far superior to spiritual gifts. Last week, we introduced this distinction between gifts and graces. It's a distinction that Paul uses in Ephesians 4. It's captured in even in our Westminster Confession of Faith, gifts and graces. These are the two categories which kind of helpfully designate for us chapters 12 and 13, right? The spiritual gifts of chapter 12 and then the graces which are listed in chapter 13, focusing in on love in particular. And so spiritual gifts, on the one hand, are more unique to individual Christians. Not every Christian has the same gift. In chapter 4, there's one body, but it's made up of various parts. And so different Christians have been given a different gift set by their Lord. These things are distinct. They're distinguishable within the body from Christian to Christian. But when it comes to Christian graces, now we're talking about things that should be more in common, like faith, hope, and love. Things that every Christian, if they are a true Christian, will possess, at least in some measure, these graces. They are present in us all. They are not distinguishing qualities. They are qualities which are held in common. But now, here's the thing about gifts relative to graces. Gifts, we ought to view them as really servants of these graces. Gifts are like tools that we use to show forth the graces, to share our graces with one another. This is why if you're a person who finds yourself maybe in an unhealthy way obsessed with spiritual gifts and frustrated by them, it does well for us to focus our attention more and more on chapter 13. It is a sort of situation that when we become too obsessed and frustrated by our spiritual gifts, we realize we need to focus in on the spiritual graces all the more, and the gifts will begin to take care of themselves. Because for Paul, speaking to a church that was pretty involved in some complicated, frustrating, and confusing things of their own when it came to spiritual gifts, he wants to take them to something which is superior to those spiritual gifts. That's why in verse 8, Paul says that whereas prophecies and tongues and knowledge will all pass away, he says love will never end. A lot of English translations, I think, use a maybe slightly better translation, if we may suggest, that love never fails, that it never falls apart, that it never breaks down. There's an enduring quality to this love which is there, making it reliable and dependable. When Paul focuses on prophecies, tongues, and knowledge in verse 8, it's not just limited to those three things. He's picking on three things which for the Corinthians were very highly esteemed, in certain cases excessively so. They were obsessed with these things. We know the Corinthians really held in very high regard the gift of knowledge, right? This has been a theme throughout Corinthians, how twisted around they are on knowledge. And we know from the chapter to come, chapter 14, their obsession with tongues takes on some qualities which may not be entirely healthy as well. So that in verse 8, he's using these three examples because these are representative for the Corinthians of the whole slate of spiritual gifts. He says, you Corinthians might treasure knowledge about most everything else. But he says, knowledge has its limits. Love does not. You Corinthians may esteem the gift of tongues more highly than people who possess other gifts, But what you should really be treasuring is love itself. You see that the picture that Paul paints for us here in this section is that using your spiritual gifts is a partial way of serving each other in the Lord, but loving one another, that is a fuller way to serve one another. Just basic love, Paul boils it down. Not some distinct, unique gift that is possessed by only certain individuals within the church, but he says, this thing of love that the Lord has given to you, expressing this to one another, as he says in the last verse of chapter 12, that's the more excellent way that we're talking about. I ran across this quote from Gerhardus Voss that may prove helpful. Voss says, in God's general goodness, God bestows various gifts upon the creature. In his love, he gives himself and holds nothing back. See this? Now, Voss is not talking about spiritual gifts in particular. He's talking about gifts, generally speaking, that we receive from the Lord. But the analogy holds very well. It says that when the Lord gives to us gifts, he's giving some things to us. But in love, the Lord gives himself to us. The entirety of himself, as it were. Similarly, for you, in the exercise of your gifts, vis-a-vis loving one another, it is excellent to serve one another with your spiritual gifts. Absolutely, chapter 12 is very important. But it is more complete and more excellent still to love them and to show the love of Christ. Again, the end of chapter 12, after all of these spiritual gifts that Paul has gone through and talking about how they fit together in the body and their usefulness, he says, I will show you a still more excellent way. That, dear Christian, is the way of love. That way of love which is so highly esteemed by Paul. We might put it this way. Gifts show the body of Christ. Love shows the whole person of Christ. Therefore, in verse 8, we see that Paul is showing us gifts as in service to the grace of Christian love. Love set so high, so highly exalted here in this section. But Paul's exaltation of love continues into verses 9 through 12, where Paul here now moves from the partial to the perfect. Verses 9 through 12, where Paul moves from the partial to the perfect. Everything about verses 9 through 12 is about growing up. It's about reaching completion. It's about reaching maturity, even perfection, wholeness. There's a variety of ways to translate. All of these things are going towards this perfection. So he says in verse 9, you know, knowledge and prophecy, we prophesy in part, we know in part. But in verse 10, when the perfect comes, he says, the partial will pass away. Verse 11 is so simple, how easy this is to understand. It's about what it's like to grow up from a child to an adult. When we're children, we think and we act, and we have certain priorities that are geared in certain ways, and that's good. That's appropriate to our age. But as we grow up, we learn more. We simply mature in some ways that are hard to quantify and really measure, but we feel it as we're growing up. Right? Even children, as they're growing up, can reach points along the way where they think, I'm not like that I was a couple years ago. You know, I'm at a different point here. I've been growing in this way. I'm realizing things that I didn't see before. And more you find this out. Can you see this in yourself? Can you see the ways in which you look back just 10 years ago and you say, I see ways in which I've grown? I'm at a point now where the way I would handle this situation is different. I've reached a point where I think about this stuff differently. Right? You see these markers in your own life. You should be. I know as a parent 10 years ago, how I felt and acted and thought as a parent has changed significantly. I feel like as my kids grow up, I'm growing up as a parent alongside of them. As a pastor, I feel like I understand my craft better in ways I wouldn't have after only 5 years of ministry versus after 15. And as a Christian, we should all be getting this, right? That as a Christian, maybe 10 years on, we're seeing things about what it is to follow our Lord and to be faithful to Him. We're seeing things about how He has dealt with us, that now in hindsight, what deeply troubled us and confused us from several years back, that we couldn't understand what the Lord might have been doing then, we might be able to see it a little bit better now. And as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're growing up into the new man. We're growing up in the Lord. And along with this, we should be growing up in this love. Verse 12 uses the metaphor of a mirror, and you think, well, what could it have been in ancient Corinth? I mean, how good could the mirrors have been? Corinth was actually fairly well known for their high-quality bronze mirrors. Certainly not perfect reflections, especially by our modern-day standards, but by all accounts, the mirrors at Corinth were pretty highly regarded, so that when Paul employs this metaphor of mirror, don't think that he's saying what we see now doesn't really touch with reality. He's not saying that at all. He's actually saying, you know, the image that we're getting now, it may be a reflection. It's a good reflection. He's esteeming this, to be sure, but then he draws the contrast. Even with that which we might think we're doing pretty well in seeing in these high-quality mirrors of ours, but he says, when the perfect comes, what happens then? When the Lord brings us home to heaven, then we shall see our Lord face to face, directly rather than indirectly. Then, as verse 12 says, what we consider knowledge today, well, if it's true today, it'll still be true. But what we consider knowledge today will yield to a much fuller knowledge. And he says, even as we ourselves have been known by God, that any of this knowledge and understanding that we may grow in and our eyes might be more fully open to when we get there, all of this is at the doing of the Lord, that He is the one who has first set His love upon us, and He has known us that we might know Him. He says the partial will yield to the complete, the temporary to the permanent. We will move from reflection to direct vision. And all of what he says there in verses 9 through 12, he may not mention love directly in these verses, but he's getting at that. Remember that in this whole context, love is being exalted by Paul as that which is of the permanent, that which is of the eternal, over against these things which are temporary and partial. Such that what he means for this as it relates to love is that our love here, while it will yet be perfected and completed in heaven, our love here is even now of that category and class of heaven itself. Love shown to us is directly from heaven itself. And the love which we show to others, if it conforms to verses 4 through 7, the love which we show to others is our effort to share heaven with them. When we arrive at our heavenly destination, we will love God perfectly and we will love one another perfectly there. I'm eager to see what that looks like. Very eager for that. But here, understand, let us not sell ourselves short even now. We have the privilege of showing a slice of that heaven to one another in love. In heaven, our enjoyment will be a full communion with perfect love for God and one another. But our communion with Him and one another in love now is a taste of that heavenly perfection. See, when you look at verses 9 and 10 in particular, they're not about prophecy and tongues passing away at the end of the apostolic era, that these things need to be done away with. That's true, by the way. And at the closing of the New Testament canon, those tongues and prophecy are done away with. But we get that from other portions of Scripture, not particularly from this passage. We saw that back in chapter 12. We'll see more of it in chapter 14. We see it in Ephesians 2:20. And the whole scope and design of how God reveals Himself in Scripture, we see it there. But verses 9 and 10 are not particularly about that point. They are about the supremacy and the permanency of love. Because Paul looked at the Corinthians and he said, you know the things that you all cherish the most, that you value the most, that you think are the highest? I have something that's so far above that. He says to them, you have something that's so far above that. Which brings us to a very interesting final verse of chapter 13. The 13th verse of this chapter where Paul says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I think Paul is packing a lot into this last verse. I entitled this sermon, The End of Love. I hope that doesn't sound like I was trying to be clever. I wrestled with a whole bunch of different titles because I do think there's a lot of things going on in this passage as a whole and this verse in particular. I thought about entitling it, Love Does Not End. Love is Permanent. The Goal of Love. The Superiority of Love. But by entitling it The End of Love, I certainly didn't mean to suggest that love is coming to an end anytime soon. It's actually kind of the opposite of that. The end of love in terms of its goal, its destination, or maybe more fully, the place from which it has come and the place to which it leads us. It's really the fullness of heaven that we find in love. Not the man-centered kind of love that you and I usually operate in and think about and desire, but this kind of chapter 13 love that you find in verses 4 through 7, the selfless kind, the outward-looking kind that loves the Lord and desires to be with Him and His people. This is why, in actuality, love does not itself reach an end. Tongues has an ending about 2,000 years ago. Prophecy, when the Bible was finished. You know, preaching will reach its end, in fact. Hospitality, the gift of hospitality, will have to reach its end. At least look a lot different, because once we get home to heaven, what would hospitality be like there? The gift of administrating would necessarily have to look quite a bit different in heaven if it should even continue there. When we talk about the continuity or discontinuity between the new heavens and the new earth versus what we're living in and dealing with now, I appreciate those who like to remind us of some of the important continuity between these two things. I think that's a helpful corrective to other errors. But one must wrestle with not overdoing that continuity, especially in light of what Paul is saying in a passage like ours, where he so emphasizes the abiding permanence of love, but over against the impermanence of these other spiritual gifts. The perfect recipe for a church that is overly infatuated with their own respective gifts. He says, love is what will abide. Love is what will continue. Love is what will so fully characterize heaven. Gifts are just tools that God's put in our hand in the meantime, really. The impermanence of the spiritual gifts, but even faith and hope, which are listed here in verse 13, you say, well, surely those things would continue in heaven. Actually, a lot of commentators, including John Calvin, think that faith and hope are done away with once we get to heaven. The logic, pretty simple and attractive. Why is it that we would need to hope for something, an inheritance that we've already received once we get there? And what faith would be required once we can see directly what is going on? Although I happen to think there are aspects to faith and hope that do continue in heaven. But if you take verse 13 honestly, one must say this. Love certainly distinguishes itself as a particular kind of grace which is set apart from and superior to other graces, even like faith and hope. And I know the Bible treats those with a great deal of dignity. The reason that love seems to be so highly esteemed is that in a way, faith and hope intersect there. Love itself reaches into God. The abiding character of love speaks to its permeation throughout our heavenly existence to come. Love rooted in God and leading to God has an abiding heavenly permanence to it. Again, to appeal to Gerhardus Voss, he has this great thing. He says, the best proof that God will never cease to love us lies in that He never began. That He never began. And of course, He loves us. Do you see how full, how complete, how perfect that love of our God is? Voss continues to say on that theme of love, what we are for Him and what He is for us belongs to the realm of eternal values. Without this, we are nothing. In it, we have all. You see, this is what another theologian references as the eschatological reach of love, that it literally reaches into heaven. This is what love does for us. That love is God reaching down out of heaven to send His only begotten Son to us, and our love is reaching into heaven to the age which is to come. It appropriates for our soul and the soul of others our Lord who has been sent to us and our home with Him in heaven. How could Christ not be at the center of any discussion of love then when we see it that way? You see, I think this is why we have such a hard time with this discussion of love, because we're so earthly minded, and in particular we want to make it about us. We hear about this call to love and all of these questions, which maybe decent so far as they go, end up sort of revolving around us. We hear this call to love and we say, well, Well, what are the exact ways in which I can do this love? And yes, verses 4 through 7 give us some qualities, some attitudes, and some actions that can be implemented in our lives, which in last Lord's Day sermon I urge you to reflect upon and pray over and seek to implement. But it isn't so simple that Paul says, here's the checklist of how you can embody all this love. Love is not something, as we are inclined to ask, when will I feel this? How will I feel that this love is there? That too an indication of sort of an inward-looking attitude on our part. You see, when we think about love, we ask, how can we feel it? How can we receive it from others? What is the method for practicing it? And yet love eludes these self-centered questions, providing an answer which is instead from heaven above, down to us, through us, back to heaven. Love lays it all aside for a bit. Love even lays self aside for a bit and finds its Lord. And that's how things such as peace and faith and hope and kindness are all found in love, because love has a very unique way of connecting to Christ and His heavenly Zion, a kingdom which is characterized through and through by the qualities we see here in chapter 13. It is there that we are whole. So, dear Christian, would you accept the apostle's proposition that love is excellent, so unique and superior to other gifts and graces? Would you then heed the apostle's exhortation that since love shall abide, it shall abide in you? And will you embrace the apostle's gift? He has wrapped it for us in this packaging of the 13th chapter. We may call it a grace, rightly so, but it is a gift as well to you. And inside this gift of love is heaven itself and your Lord. What could we ever cherish more than a gift like that? Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would seal this to our hearts and that you would enable us to practice it in our lives and that we would indeed cherish it. For you have given yourself to us, and we thank you, dear Lord. And we pray, our God, that you would enable your church to more and more manifest this love as we ourselves have received, that we would so practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.